The 16th Psalm, beginning at the first verse. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Turn now to the New Covenant Scripture reading, which is taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, beginning at the second chapter, at the 11th verse. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ, therefore, a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, now as we consider together your word this morning, we ask that you would enable us to meditate upon it in faith. We would be encouraged together by our mutual faith in Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would encourage us, minister to us, cause us to look to Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel he preached. The Galatians have been influenced by certain men who claim that they must observe the ceremonial law to enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul has taught that this is unnecessary, that the only way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ without any dependence upon any observance of any rule. To defend the gospel, he finds it necessary to defend his authority as an apostle. As an illustration, in verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul begins to tell of the incident with Peter in Antioch. Verse 21 shows what's at stake in the confrontation with Peter and in this whole letter. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Yet another translation. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The cross of Christ, his work as mediator, the life of the Son of God, is either to great purpose or to no purpose. That's the bottom line as Paul sees it. In verses 15 and 16, Paul draws a contrast between justification by faith and justification by observing the law. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Let me give that to you in another translation. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Yet one more translation. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Justification is the legal courtroom statement by God as judge that a person is righteous. It's giving a not guilty verdict. Paul says that no one will be justified. No one will be declared not guilty by their perfect observance of the law. No one keeps the law perfectly. It's only by faith in Christ that anyone can be justified. Those who trust in Jesus for their salvation are declared righteous. When the record books are opened at the judgment, the righteousness of Christ is found recorded in the believer's book. The account of what Jesus did for his people in obedience to God's law is written after my name. And what I've done in disobedience is erased. Even what I've done for God, my best works, are defiled. Because insofar as I've done them, even as a believer, they're mixed with my sin, weakness, and imperfection. And they're only acceptable because I am accepted in Christ. And God looks upon them in Christ, his Son. And they proceed from his Spirit. In verse 17, Paul takes up a problem that seems to be presented by the fact that Jesus Christ justifies sinners who remain sinners still. See, I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I've been declared by God to be not guilty, but I still sin. I'm still not perfectly obedient to the law of God, not by a long sight. Does this make Jesus Christ an agent of sin? Does he promote sin? Doesn't justification by faith give a license to sin all you want to? Some people thought so in Paul's day, and many people think so today. So they object to the teaching that you can be justified by faith alone. They call for a return to law. The law to which they call for a return might be the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Or it might be our New Testament worship on Sunday mornings. Or it might be the civil law of the Old Testament. Or it might be the laws of the federal and state and local governments. Or it might be the moral law of the Old Testament, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Or it might be the law that says you must be a nice, respectable, reputable, good guy. Or it might be the law that says we are saved by our love for God. Or it might be the law that says we are saved by our love for our fellow men. Or it might be the law that says you are saved by making Christ master of your life. Or it might be the law that says you are saved by completely surrendering yourself to, losing yourself in God. Now, there's something true in most of those. you ought to obey God's law and the law of the civil magistrate. There's something good and right about being respectable and reputable. You should love God and your neighbor. Christ must be the master in your life. But the upshot of all those variations is that there is something that you must do to be saved. Those who call for a return to these things say that Christ died to make you able to do them so that you can be saved. Otherwise, they say, you make Christ the promoter of sin. Does Christ promote sin? Paul says, no, never, absolutely not. God forbid, certainly not. But he also says that you can never be saved by a return to doing the works of any law. As he says in verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Translated another way, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. If he returns to the system of religion, whereby he seeks to earn God's favor by what he does, he only shows that he's a sinner, even after he's a Christian. There's no help in going back to law because, as Paul says in verse 19, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. By dying to the law, Paul means a complete, irreversible break. As far as the law is concerned, Paul's dead. The law is unable to save sinners. It only convicts them of sin and condemns them to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of God. Death is the very thing the law requires. And so Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. If he had never fulfilled the law at any other point, he did here. So to go back to depending on the law would just show, as before, that he was a sinner and would itself be an act of breaking the law. The law points us to Christ. It says, look, you're a sinner. If you're standing on your own, death is your reward. The law drives us to Jesus. The purpose of all this is that we might serve God, might live for Him, be directed by God. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to or for God, as Paul writes in verse 19. But how is this to be? What life is this that the Christian lives? That's the question of the gospel, the question that the gospel answers. The life that the Christian lives is the life that Christ gives. Jesus Christ gives life. Life eternal. Life that begins now. Life that is lived for God. In verse 20, Paul summarizes the gospel in terms of this life. So let's consider this verse and set the gospel clearly before ourselves. So will remember it throughout the rest of the week. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. First, notice that this life is in a relationship. In a relationship. It's not as though Jesus gives us this life and then goes away to let us live it on our own, alone. The Christian life is a life in a relationship. Second, notice that the relationship is personal. Paul uses the personal pronouns I and me no less than 12 times in the Greek text of the three verses 19 through 21. And he's talking about his relationship to Jesus. He's related to a person, Jesus, not just to something about Jesus, not just to some power or benefit that Jesus gives, not just to Jesus' power, but to Jesus. Now Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In the Greek, it's clear that Paul's talking about a past event, something that's already happened, but with a lasting effect. Paul says, I was crucified at some point in the past, and it still has an effect upon me now. But when was Paul crucified? When were you, when was I, crucified? When was any Christian crucified? When Christ was crucified at the cross, nearly 2,000 years ago. Before I was born, I was crucified with Christ. And it affects me now, today. This is how we die to the law. You remember that the law calls for a penalty to be paid for sin. And that penalty is death. Jesus is our representative. He takes our place and pays the death penalty that the law requires of us, even though he never sinned. He never broke the law, and therefore he owed no penalty. It's as though I were a businessman and I owed $1,000 in taxes for the year. But I'm a poor businessman and a cheat. So when the end of the year comes around, I don't have the $1,000 to pay my taxes. And I just don't pay. I don't report to the IRS. And the same thing happens the next year. And the next year. And so on for 7 years. Then the IRS catches up with me. So now I owe the taxes for the past 7 years, plus interest. Plus I also owe the fines, the penalty for late payment and trying to skip paying the taxes. Now I don't have the money for this year's taxes, let alone all this stuff from the past. But a friend of mine is a wealthy, successful businessman. He's always done well. He's always paid his taxes in full and on time. So he goes into the IRS office and he pays my taxes for me. He pays the past 7 years' taxes, and he pays this year's taxes, and he also pays the interest and the fines. Now, as far as the IRS is concerned, I might as well be dead. They want nothing more from me. I owe them nothing. If I send the money now, they'll send it back to me. Really? That's what Christ did on the cross. After having paid all the obedience that was due from us, he also paid the penalty for disobedience. But that's not enough. Because next year, I'll owe another $1,000. Because I'm a poor businessman, I won't have it. And I'll be in the same predicament. So Jesus doesn't just make a payment and run. First, he puts into my bankrupt account all the obedience credits he's earned by his perfectly obeying the whole law. Then, he takes over the management of my business affairs. So out of his obedience treasury, my obedience taxes will be paid in full in the future. So as Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not that Christ requires me for a place to hang out, but that I require him for life. I was crucified with Christ. That makes me dead. But I also rose with him from death to a new life. I cannot live acceptably, so Christ lives in me. When you look at a Christian, you see Christ. Think about that when you look at others. Consider how you treat them and behave toward them. That brother or sister in Christ is one in whom Christ lives, in whom he is at work, whom he is pleased to use as a vessel of mercy. When you look at a Christian, you see Christ. And think about that when others look at you. What kind of image do you present to others as you represent Christ? What picture of Christ, what impression of Christ do others see when they think about the fact that Christ lives in you? So, Paul no longer lives. We no longer live. But Christ lives in us. But still, there is Paul. There is me in Christ. Paul's identity isn't lost. It's just changed. The life which I now live in the flesh, that is, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. At the heart of what Paul's talking about is what we call union and communion with Christ. It's generally expressed in the New Testament by the phrase, in Christ. By it, we mean that we are united, joined to Christ. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. We share in his life. It's like the union and communion of marriage. The Bible says that when a man and a woman marry, they become one flesh. Something really happens. Now, when my wife and I were married, I didn't stop being me, nor did she stop being herself. But we were different, changed, no longer complete without each other. Now, to know me really well, you must also know my wife, and vice versa. We are identified with each other. So with Paul, he's united to Christ. But there's something about Paul's relationship to Christ that can never be the case with my wife's relationship to me. Paul draws his life from Christ. He quite literally lives because he lives in Christ. Jesus is the source of our life. His life is our life. And we live by faith in him. Christ's crucifixion is dying to the law because he's a representative. He acts for those who were under the law and under its curse. But it is my dying to the law because I am united with him, joined to him. I am dead to the law because I, personally, am united to Jesus in his death. That union to Jesus, by which I died and now live, that union is by faith. See, it's not as though I united myself to Jesus, as though I am united to him because of something that I did. The Holy Spirit works, shapes, fashions. He works faith in me. And then unites me to Jesus Christ by that faith. Faith is not strength from Christ for me to live. Faith is the Spirit-wrought means by which Christ lives in me. Now, life by faith is according to the law, not by law. The law is the guide, the description of what our life by faith looks like. It tells how we live life. It's not how we gain life or keep life, nor is it why we live. It's the way we do the business of living. And faith expresses itself. It works through love. As Paul puts it in Galatians 5, verse 6. And that love is a fruit of the Spirit, according to this description in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24, along with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Love characterizes the new nature, which is not under the law, but which is contrasted with the sinful, lawless nature. The Christian life of faith is a life of putting off the old ways, the ways of death, and putting on Christ. So the Christian life is putting on the new way, the way of Christ, the way of obedience to the law of God, the obedience which Christ rendered. The way of faith is the way of new obedience. It's not the way we're saved. It's the way we live because we've been saved. Because as Paul says, faith focuses on the Son of God. the eternal Son of God, who became man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in a humble fashion. Faith focuses on the Creator, made like His creatures, the Lord of glory, who loved me. Faith focuses on the Son of God, who loved me. He loved me so much that He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself, not just something that belonged to Him, not just of Himself, but Himself. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. And He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself upon the cross on my behalf, in my place, for my benefit. Can you say that? Did the Son of God love you and give Himself for you? If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and your Savior, you can say that. Think about it. Rest in it. Focus your thoughts, your heart, your faith in it. Because then you can also say that the life you live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God. You can say that Christ lives in you. How does that shape your life? How does that shape your thoughts? How does that shape your attitudes? How does that shape your desires? How does that shape your conversation? How does that shape your behavior? How does that shape your heart? Can you say that your life looks like Christ is living it in you? Not that you're perfect. You're not. But do you depend on Him? Do you trust in Him? Do you obey with Him? Because you've been crucified with Him. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say with Paul, the chief of sinners, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit, who works faith in us, and by that faith unites us to Christ. We thank You that we can therefore say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Cause us this week to think about that, to rest in it, to focus our thoughts, our hearts, our living faith on Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.